Okay, maybe you'd like to find a Bible and open it at Revelation chapter 5 with me. Revelation chapter 5. See if you can find that in your Bible. Last book of the Bible. Nice, easy one to spot. There you go. So, Revelation chapter 5, and we're still in that that wonderful book, which a lot of people are scared about, but actually it is a tremendous... I hope you found it encouraging. Have you found it more encouraging than scary? People think of Revelation, they go, ooh, end of the world. Actually, it was written to a church to encourage them and to build them up and to give them confidence and faith. And I'm hoping that you're experiencing that as you go through it. I know I am. It's just making me more and more confident. So it's fantastic. So that's what we're looking at, Revelation. Let me read to you Revelation 5. We're back in the throne room. We started in chapter 4 in the throne room, and we're back in there today. So let me read it to you. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. Remember the word seven? Perfection, completeness. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and to open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward, took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and to open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, "Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down, and they worshipped the Lamb. You're back in the throne room. That's an amazing picture. And we can only imagine what it's really like to be there. To be there. So we're continuing in the throne room. And Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, writes some wonderful books. If you ever want to read anything by Anne Graham Lotz, she's fantastic. And she wrote a book on Revelation, and she wonders in that book a little question. Here's the question: what would it be like to be able to ask famous people from all across the Bible one question when you get there? And here's the question: Here's the question. Was it worth it? It's a good question, isn't it? Was it worth it? Moses, was it worth leaving the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt to carry a whinging people on your back for 40 years across a desert and never get into the promised land yourself? Was it worth it, Moses? Jeremiah, was it worth it? Devoting your one and your only life to a preaching ministry that never seemed to make a dent on the nation you preached to, that never won a convert, that never changed a life. Was it worth it? John, there you are, sat on Patmos. John, was it worth spending your old age when you should have been surrounded by children and grandchildren, rotting in exile on an island? John, was it worth it? And to be honest, we could go a bit deeper, couldn't we? We could all go a bit deeper than that, because we can ask these famous people, but have you ever asked the question yourself? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to make financial sacrifices every month in giving to God when all the people around you are spending it just on themselves, but you're giving it to God every month? Is it worth it to go on serving when you feel unappreciated or tired or misunderstood? Is that worth it? Is it worth it to obey God? Is it worth it to take integrity seriously and to tell the truth when a lie will get you out of a hole every time? Is it worth it to share the gospel with a friend who might not look at you the same way again afterwards? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to gather as believers on a Sunday morning when you could be curled up in front of Netflix? Is it worth it? And if you've never asked those questions, I would argue you're in a bit of denial. Because if you've ever served God, you've always asked that question. Is it worth it? Have you ever asked that question? I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that one day you and I will stand before the one that we have served the whole of our lives. And on that day, he will look you in the eye and you will know. You will know. On that day, it won't be something written down in a book or something that you've read, or it won't be something that a preacher has told you to try and convince you it was worth it. On that day, every question, every doubt, every reservation will be blown away. And you will know that it was all worth it. And you'll know for one reason. You will know because at the center of human history stands a lamb that was slain. And he is worth it. He is worth it. He is worthy of every act of obedience you've ever made. He is worthy of every temptation you have ever resisted. He is worthy of every worship song you have ever sung or played. He is worthy of every tear of repentance that you've ever shed. He is worthy of every ounce of labor for him that you've expended. He's worthy of every drop of blood that every martyr around the globe has and still is shedding today for the sake of his name. He is worthy. He is worthy of my life. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of this church's life. Now, if you were a black congregation, you would know what to say at this moment. But because you're... Yeah, thank you, for goodness sake. But because you're white and Surrey and English, you go, that's really interesting, Phil. So after three, can I get an amen? One, two, three.
Amen.
Yeah, he is worth it. You will know. All you'll need to do is look into his eyes and you will have no doubt. And it is worth it because of him. It is worth it because of the Lamb. And that is the vision that John paints for you and me in our broken, messed up, confused world where things aren't right and things aren't fair, where you do the right thing and everybody else gets away with the wrong thing. He says to us, this is the picture. He says, I saw a scroll, and the scroll contains God's judgments of all that has been, and it also contains his plan for all that will be, his perfect, seven seals, perfect plan, and his perfect judgment on the earth. It's his plan to set everything right, and it's in this scroll. And whoever holds that scroll will have the ability and the authority and the power to enact God's plan for this world. So the crucial question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And the answer comes back, nobody. Nobody. You can see why John at that point breaks down and he weeps bitterly. Throughout human history, you know, we appoint kings and we elect prime ministers, and we hope that this time we'll get it right. We'll be doing it again in about 3 weeks, and we'll be electing people, and they'll make all sorts of promises to us, and we'll think they'll put our world right. They won't. I need to tell you that. I need to manage your expectations, particularly in the light of the last week and the number of promises that are being made. Ladies and gentlemen, manage your expectations. These are human beings, and they will fail. They might get a few things right, but they will fail. Forget about the rest of the world. Forget about the rest of the world when we break down and we weep because things can't get put right. Forget about that. What about us? You know, I made plans. I form good intentions. I do that. I vowed if I can't change the world, well, I'll try and change myself then. And I try and do that as well. And I struggle. Don't you? We're going to hit New Year soon. You're going to make a few resolutions. But that's why John weeps. That's why he weeps. He weeps for the failure of the whole human race. We can't even open our own scroll, let alone God's scroll, to put it right, to fix it all. And for this failure, he weeps for the world and for himself and for the way things could be, but they're just not. And he weeps. And then one of the elders comes to John and he says, stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's worthy. He's worthy. Because in all the universe, there is only one man who is able, in God's eyes, to hold that authority, to hold the scroll, and to rule, and to enact God's sovereign plan for the universe. And John sees a lamb. And over again, you'll see in this chapter, the song is sung. He is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy to redeem the world. He's worthy of the sacrifice of your life. And I want to tell you from this passage why he is worthy. And that's what we're going to focus on. Why he is worthy of every ounce of your devotion, and why he is worthy of every beat of your heart. First of all, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. He is worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and to open it and to fulfill God's plan for the universe. Why? For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And the use of that term slaughter is very significant. And that is literally the translation. It is the word slaughter. Does that remind you of anything? Lambs and slaughter, Old Testament. The Old Testament was a description of the sacrifice of animals. Animals that were born, literally born and bred as a sacrifice to God. So I want to talk about what Jesus suffered for you when we talk about why he is worthy. And it's appropriate because we're going to share communion. In the middle of this message, we're going to stop and we're going to remember. And it's important to recognize that because Jesus isn't just another martyr. I mean, there are lots of people who've given their lives in history. Some of my heroes in history, like Martin Luther King, that black preacher, Baptist preacher who worked for equality and social justice in America. You know, he gave his life. There are lots of martyrs. There are lots of martyrs. But Jesus isn't just another martyr. Other people have suffered torture and physical torture longer than Jesus did. Some are doing it right now around the world. And there are other devoted followers of God who have suffered longer than Jesus in terms of period of time. Some of them faced it with peace and even with joy. But in Gethsemane, we get a very different picture of Jesus' suffering, don't we? A picture of the suffering of the Lamb. It's not a picture of a calm person going to martyrdom, is it? You would think, well, Jesus has faith. Why is he so distressed? And he was. He was really distressed. If you read through some of the Gospels, and each one describes that moment as Jesus waits in the garden to be arrested, it says, he said to his disciples, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's not going calmly and joyfully and peacefully to this execution. His suffering is so intense, he says he feels it may kill him. That's what he said. Luke says he was in such agony that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It says he's in agonia, which is the word we get agony from. It is an appalled reluctance. That's what Jesus is feeling, an appalled reluctance of what is going to happen to him. Matthew says that he experienced a loathing or an aversion or a dread. That's what the Greek means. Mark uses another word. It stands for deeply distressed. It stands for horror struck. Jesus is feeling like he is in a nightmare there in Gethsemane. And Jesus begs his Father. You remember what he said as he prayed? Let this cup pass from me. What's the cup that he wants to be released from? And this is why Jesus is not just another martyr. This is why Jesus' suffering is unique. I don't believe it's simply physical suffering that Jesus wanted to be released from. That's not what makes the Lamb worthy. Other martyrs went to their death with utter fearlessness and defiance. You think of Stephen, who worships God as he's being stoned to death. But Jesus is sweating. Jesus is prostrate on the ground. Jesus is in anguish. Jesus is begging to be spared. Why? Because the cup was not the cup of physical suffering and pain. It was the spiritual agony of bearing upon himself the sin of the whole world. Think about a time when you sinned. Think about something you did that you feel shame about. Think about something you did that you wouldn't want to tell people about or have posted on there. Think about something you did that you're not proud about. And then I want you to multiply that for all the other sins in your life. Many of which you remember, some of which you don't, probably. And then multiply that by billions of times for the sins of the whole human race, for every human being who has lived, who is living, and who will live. And multiply that by the guilt and the horror of every single sin that anyone has ever committed. The deceit, the gossip, every act of sexual abuse, every life taken, every crime of war. And they're talking about that on the news at the moment, aren't they? Every crime of prejudice, the whole sordid history of human fallenness, the sheer weight of it. And imagine one person experiencing within himself the indescribable nightmare of all of that guilt and remorse and pain. as if he had done it himself. As if he was responsible. And bearing the weight of all that. Imagine one person then experiencing not only feeling separated from the Father because of that, but feeling within himself the very wrath of God for every sin of the world. That was the cup that Jesus wanted to be released from. Imagine that burden falling on a heart that from all eternity had never ever known even the shadow of guilt, who had never known a second of separation because he'd never done anything wrong, not one thing. And when you think about that, you begin to understand what Paul meant when he said this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for our sake. You think about that. You think about that. Here's the point. Jesus took the cup and he drained it. The cup of the Father's wrath, so that we can be free. You and I will never face God's wrath. We will never will. All I will know is the smile of God on our lives. All we will know for all eternity is God's grace and God's pardon in spite of all of the sins that we have committed and will commit. All we will know is God's loving hand upon our shoulder and God's loving embrace around us. That is all we will ever experience from our Heavenly Father. We will never know the wrath of God for our sin. We will never know the devastation of it. It would have killed me, and it would have killed you. But he took it. He took it. And the elders and the angels around the throne see the extent of his love. And they just cry out. You know what they cry out? You are worthy. You are worthy. We're going to take a moment. And we're going to think about that cup. And we're going to think about how worthy he really is. If you're available and you're available just to help me distribute the bread and wine, would you just jump down up to the front seat? I'll clear a space here. Come to the front seat, because we're going to take a moment and we're going to remember Jesus and what he did for us and why he's worthy, why he's worth it. We're going to remember that he took bread, and when he'd broken it, he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." The physical agony of his body being broken. But then he took a cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup of my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Cup that later in that night he would beg the Father to take away. And yet he drained it for you. Would you take the bread? And just in the quietness this morning, would you take the bread And would you say one thing to him this morning that is echoed around the throne? Would you say, you are worthy. You are worthy. Let's share the bread together. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Jesus around that table to pick up that cup and for him to know what it meant, what it would cost him. His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, it all being laid on him. I can only imagine the anguish he must have felt, and yet he gave it to his disciples and he said, take it and drink it, and when you do, remember me. And I hope once again it will inspire you to say, he is worthy. Take the cup, would you just hold on to it, and we're going to drink together to remember what he's done for us.
Thank you.
Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Despite his appalled reluctance, he takes the cup and he drains it dry. Will you say after me, he is worthy? 1, 2, 3.
He is worthy.
He really is. Let's drink. He is worthy.
He is worthy of your
whole life, of every heartbeat. Let's worship. You are worthy. You are worthy. There's another reason Jesus is worthy. Not only because he was slaughtered and took upon himself all the wrath and all the sin that should have been ours. But verse 5, look back at verse 5. And this is really good news. The Lamb is worthy because he is victorious. The elder said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory." That word victory is such an important word in Revelation, isn't it? That word is so important. If you read every letter at the beginning of Revelation, it keeps saying that word. It keeps saying, "To him who overcomes, to him who is victorious." And it says it in every letter. It's the Greek word Nikeo. Do you know a certain company that uses that word? Nike. The word Nike is from the Greek word victorious, victor. That's why they use it. And the elder says, "Don't weep, for the Lion of Judah, the heir of David's throne, is here. He's worthy. And those are messianic terms. Those are strong terms, aren't they? They're very powerful terms. Lion and David's heir. They're really strong terms. But Jesus appears not as a lion. Jesus appears not as a king, but as a lamb that has been slain. But what a lamb. This isn't an ordinary lamb. Don't be deceived. He could clear temples of those who profaned his father. He could conquer guilt by entering a fallen world and living a flawless life. He conquered the evil one by resisting him in the most directive temptations anybody has ever felt or experienced. He conquered sin by taking upon himself death, even death on a cross. He conquered mortality by rising again by the power of the Holy Spirit from the dead. He was a sheep with attitude. What a sheep. What a lamb. Don't mess with this lamb. And then he transferred his victory, guess where? To you. And to me. Listen to this. What shall separate us from the love of God? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He transfers his victory onto you and me. He says, you are victorious because I am victorious. So you can live as a conqueror. You can live victorious even in the face of your worst enemies. I love a story I heard about a woman who'd been diagnosed with cancer. And she was told those horrible words that this is going to be terminal. And the doctor told her, you need to make preparation. You need to have some conversations and you need to get ready. It's interesting. We were practicing at the this morning and we were talking about a song that somebody had asked for their funeral. You know, and the doctor said, basically, you're going to have to pick some songs. Because this is coming. And then she said, okay, I'll do that. And she made preparation. She picked her order of service for her funeral. She did all of that. She with this great courage. And then she said, but there's one more thing I want. One more thing. And this is important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor didn't quite know what to do with this request. I've never had it. And when I say fork, I don't mean garden fork. I mean sort of, because that'd be a bit big. But, you know, a cutlery fork, dinner fork. And he said, as I think most pastors would, why do you want to be buried with a fork in your right hand? And she said, you know, in all these years of going to church functions, whenever food was involved, my favourite part was whenever whoever was clearing up the dishes and tidying up at the end, they would always say, you can keep your fork. You can keep your fork. It was because the favourite bit was coming, because there was more. And it was usually dessert. And she said, that's why. I mean, it was food, it was dessert. It wasn't, you know, there was something of substance like cake or pie. It wasn't, it was biblical food. Cake or pie. Not quiche. Cake or pie. So you can keep your fork. And it always inspired her to think something good is coming. She said, I just want people to see me there in my coffin with my fork in the hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? And I want you, pastor, to tell them, because something better is coming. And that's why she wants to be buried with a fork in her hand. And I want them to know that for anyone who dies in Christ, this isn't a day of defeat. This is a day of celebration. This is a day of victory. You can keep your fork. So the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, becomes the Lamb that was slain. And his death His wounds become our healing. His death becomes our victory. And he says to John, John, this old guy who is weeping, who is in prison, who is separated from his family and his friends, he says to this old guy and to all who labor on behalf of Jesus Christ in this world, he says, keep your fork because something better is coming. I love that picture. One more little detail and we're going to close with this. Because this is about us. Look back at verse 8. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they held golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Friends, who are the saints? Who are the 24? What's the multiples of 12 mean? Who are the 24? It's us. It's a reference to the people of God. Any multiple of 12 in Revelation is a reference to the people of God. 12 tribes, 12 disciples. It's the people of God.
12,000.
Yeah. 144,000. Multiple of 12. They're all multiples of 12. Means us. You are the saints he's talking about here. You're sitting next to them. Well, John is saying that in some way that you, and definitely I, do not understand that our worship today is part of the praise of heaven. Wow. Now you're glad you weren't staying at home watching Netflix. What you just did today is present in glory. What we do right now is part of cosmic worship. And in the midst of all that, up there someplace, is a golden bowl. And on it is written, Godston Baptist Church. On it is written, your name. And John says it's full. It's full. And it becomes part of the praise of heaven. Today, now, what you do matters. When you worship, it matters. It gives honor to the Lamb who is seated at the right hand of the Father today in glory. And they sang. They sang, blessing and honor, glory and power belongs to the one sitting on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said amen. And the 24 elders, that's you and me, fell down and worshiped the Lamb. He is worthy. He is worthy. One day you'll look in his eye